You're ready or not, it's here. This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Only one verse today. I know that seems odd, but you'll see I kind of flipped out and my points are longer than normal and my verses are shorter than normal. So you may be wondering what's going on. Well, I'm okay. I just decided to change things up a little bit and do something a little different. And that also kind of flows in then to the topic today. I think, as I've just said, we're in the Christmas season, and certainly through the next few weeks, this week and next week, and then even beyond, we'll talk a lot about Christmas and what we think of as kind of the traditional idea of Christmas. But I wanted to do something a little different this year in regard to that. And kind of stepping off of what we did at the end of summer, if you'll remember, late July, early August, we did a mini-series, if you will, through the idea of the lies of God. And it was kind of a deep theological dive into a couple of issues that plague our world today and what lost people typically take and use as an objection to believing in God. And so we kind of walked through those. We even did kind of an outlier Bible study on Wednesday nights to support what was being said on Sunday morning. Some of you remember that. Well, I kind of want to keep that going a little bit, not quite in the same way. But I wanted to bring to you this idea this morning, and this is kind of the whole thing that'll shape the message this morning, and then come back next week, and we're going to jump into Luke, and we'll look at kind of not really a part two, but maybe a little bit, in that what I want us to understand is as we approach Christmas, we need to use this opportunity to remind ourselves of just who God is. Because Christmas has become about a lot of other things. And I think we as the church are guilty of that in some ways. We've allowed the world to kind of dictate for us what's appropriate and what's not appropriate to say during Christmas. And so, in essence, our culture has lost the whole purpose of it. And while we do celebrate the birth of Jesus, and I think we all sort of lean that direction, and we should, but we also need to step back a little bit and understand, to be able to understand Christmas and to understand the birth of Christ, we need to start with God. And we need to understand to some degree what God is saying about himself. And now it begins to help us understand why he did what he did, although I don't know that we'll ever understand that. But it also will help us in understanding a little bit more about God. So that's what we're going to do today in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Not a lot of background here. This is God's first phrase that he writes in all of Scripture. It's one of the greatest self-declarations that God gives about himself. And as we'll read this, we'll go through this real quickly, and then we're going to jump down, and there are three facts about God that he declares about himself in this one verse, these few words, that then will help us to understand God a little bit better. In other words, he tells us everything we need to know about him right here. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into reading this together, and then begin to dissect it. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning again as we begin this season of celebrating the birth of Christ and all that that brings for us as a church and what that now has brought into our culture. And I think every year we make a similar statement in that we want to stake a claim in that Christmas is not about what the world says it's about. It's simply about you and what you did for us by sending Jesus into the world. And so, God, I pray as we do that once again this year, that this year you would help us as we dive deeper into some of these topics this week, next week, to be able to see not just the surface or what we might call the mental or the mind scope of it, but to be able to truly understand it from the heart sense. Yes, to dive into the theology behind it as we did late summer, early August, but to go one step further and now begin to understand how we can explain it to those around us. Maybe even those that have strong objections to who God is, but yet they'll celebrate Christmas. And so it gives us opportunity in a world that has left you to be able now to begin to have pointed conversations using Christmas and its nature, but beginning to point people back to who you really are and what you've claimed. And so I pray you would bless us this morning as we do that. I pray bless the reading of your word as always. Now I pray real quickly, if there's somebody who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that this morning, that as we walk through this, this really has an evangelistic nature to it. And so I pray that you would continue to work in their heart. I believe you already have long before they come in here, but that you would continue to work in their heart and help them, maybe today for the first time, to see past the curtain and see who you really claim to be, and to come to terms with that in their own heart by accepting what you did on the cross with Christ and providing us a way to be forgiven of all of our sin, to be made right in your eyes because of what Jesus did. Now, God, as always, help us as we do this. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Real quick verse today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm going to stop there. Really, what you go on into in verse 2 and following is a reiteration of what he has already told us in verse 1. And I go back to say this. God has just told you everything you need to know about him. And so I'm going to kind of put that into three groupings for you this morning. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to do that. What do we know about God? Well, here's the first one. Here's where you'll understand. My points are a little bit longer, but as you hear them, you know why we needed to do this. Because we needed to put the fact and then also include the common objection to it. Number one is this. God began time. He tells us that in the beginning. Okay, so the word beginning means before time was ever even created, God was there. Now, I put a second part to the point, but he never began. Now, this is where we kind of get into theological and maybe even philosophical wandering. And I want to be careful here because I don't want to lose the purpose of what God is saying here. He has always been and always will be. And so because of that, I'm going to say this first, then we'll backtrack a little bit. He is trustworthy. Why is that? Because he's always been and always will be. And he didn't have a beginning point. There's not a point that God started. I don't believe that he came from some foreign world, from a different galaxy, and landed on a spaceship at some point and created the world. I don't think that's possible because I think God created everything we can possibly ever imagine exist even beyond our galaxy. Because God is bigger than all of those things and because he claims in the beginning. So God created time. And out of that theological and philosophical thought, we now begin to get our complete understanding of not just who God is, he's always been and always will be, but we also now begin to get some ideas of how we should view the world around us. And understand this, and I'll say this here, and we'll say it again several other times, is that we will never always be able to understand why God does what he does. He's God, we're not. Why is that? Because in the beginning, he was. And so he created everything for a purpose that I believe that God gives us the ability to get a glimpse of at times, but he doesn't reveal everything to us. And so the question that we often get this time of year is, what is the purpose of Christmas? Well, the purpose goes back to a much deeper theological need that you and I have. We have sin in our life, and we needed redemption. And so God, in his wisdom and divine perfect knowledge, decided to send Jesus into the world. So whether we see it through Christmas trees, gifts, candy canes, and Santa Claus, the truth of Christmas is that we desperately need God, so he found a way through Jesus to create that opportunity. And so all of what we celebrate has gotten sidetracked in some sense in understanding who God is. In the beginning, God was. He always has been and always will be. He is trustworthy because of that nature, but also because of the actions that he takes out of that nature. And so as we begin to understand that he had no beginning, while we can't always fathom that, we can't understand that because our limitation in our minds don't allow us to think bigger than just these finite things. God is infinite. He has always been and he always will be. He's been before things were created. He goes on into verse 2 and following, and I'm not going to get into this, but you know this well. He talks about the formless and empty and darkened, covered deep waters. He's now telling us what nothing looks like. Because God has been there and always has been and will always be. He began to form everything. Not only does this tell us that he's trustworthy, but it also tells us that he's in control. And when we find things in life that feel like they're out of control and chaotic, and we've mentioned over the last few months how chaotic our world feels sometimes, certainly in the United States, and the battle that we're facing politically and ideologically and even within the church about what's acceptable and what's not acceptable in our beliefs in comparison to what the world wants us to believe. And so there's chaos everywhere. In the midst of all of that, we find power in God. Because while we don't always understand it, God does. And so for we as believers, or for us as believers, we now learn to cling to Him. It's not about figuring everything out. It's not about understanding every aspect of why He does what He does and why He didn't do it the way we thought He should do. It's about clinging to Him and just trusting Him. So when I say God is trustworthy, that is not just that you can trust Him with today or tomorrow or trust Him with your salvation. That means you can absolutely trust Him in every aspect of your life. And to do anything other than that is to now shortchange the faith walk that God has designed you to have. God created us to have a relationship with Him. That relationship was marred in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to sin. Now, God in His infinite wisdom already knew that was going to take place. He knew that Adam and Eve would choose to rebel and sin. Now, because of that, it's now brought sin into the world. And now you and I have the inclination of sin. We're born sinners because of that marring of God's perfection in the garden. And so there is no other means for us to be forgiven and to be made right with God except through Jesus. Man, I love the movie that says this, them's the rules. I didn't make them up. That's how God fabricated it. That's how God designed it. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we have to understand we're celebrating God in His infinite wisdom, in His creation, and in all that He is and will be and continue to be through His presence. Now, it's deep theologically, but it has a very easy application. Because if God is trustworthy, then we don't just pull Him out of the box a couple of times a year, Easter, Christmas, maybe occasionally on Mother's Day. We live by the standard every single day. The standard being what God's desire is for us. What God's plan is for you. And learning to trust Him even sometimes when we don't understand what He may be doing or how things are going to work out or where He may be taking us. Learning to have that blind trust. So I think this time of year, and this is where I kind of want to get where the rubber meets the road. We have an opportunity. I say this every year. I do mean this. We have a rare opportunity this time of year to be able to openly point people to God without being kind of weird or maybe offensive. Because if people begin to have conversations with you about Christmas and your traditions, and maybe even that becomes a stepping off point for you now to point people back to what you see as the purpose of Christmas, and it's a celebration of God's love for you and the fact that He chose not to leave you the way you are, but to give you opportunity to be made right in His eyes. And out of that, now begin to live with purpose and trust in Him, absolute trust, in being able to know that He's guiding things in a way that you can never imagine or see, but He is walking in front of you and you are following Him because He is God and He loves us more than we can ever imagine. So in that word, the beginning, you have all of that. God is trustworthy. God has been. He will always be. God is absolute power in a way that we can never possibly grasp or understand. Number two is this. Follow along. He says in the beginning, and now if we didn't know who that was, He tells us God. Then He goes on and He tells us created the heavens. Now we often lose the sense of creation here. So the second point, and I'll go back and explain that word. The second point is this, God made the vastness of space. Okay, so here's the objection that we're going to qualify, but He cannot be contained by it. So do you understand what we're doing? We've said God began time, but He never began. He didn't have a starting point. God made the vastness of space, what He refers here in Genesis 1:1 as the heavens. We're going to include that to be space, okay? Anywhere you can ever possibly see or ever possibly go. God created that. But he cannot be contained by that. This is another sort of thing that we need to understand. When he says created, God created. That means he made it. There's not part of it that he made. There's not, and this may offend some of you, but I'm just going to go ahead, put it out there. He didn't need the help with some kind of evolutionary science. God created. When he uses the Hebrew word created, that is intended to mean absolutely from top to bottom, he created it. And when he says he created it, that then means it belongs to him. Now we can get off into the rabbit holes. And I get this question sometimes. Well, Brother Sharp, do you believe there are other planets in the world or in the universe? Well, absolutely. I took astronomy in college. I see those things. Well, what do you think about life on other planets? I have no idea, but I do know this. God is big enough to create things that we could never imagine. I don't think that's the worry. The worry is that we understand that God created all these things. And if he created all these things, and we can buy that and believe that, then we have to believe he created you. And he created you in an image that glorifies him until sin entered the world. And now that sin dilutes and pollutes what God wants to do in your life. That's why we've said Christmas had to happen. Because he had to send the Savior into the world so that we could have redemption and forgiveness and be able to be made right with him so that we can live with purpose and trust and now begin to make something of the life that we mess up, it seems, every single day in a way that is bigger than anything we could ever imagine. So when we say that God created the space, it now begins to point to the idea that God is bigger than his creation. And here's a key point. He's not limited by that creation. Now, this will blow your mind if you're a philosophical thinker. If you're not, just hang on and think through this the best that we can. I struggle with this one, by the way. And here's the idea. And that is, if there was nothing, God would still be. If there was nothing, God would still be. He already tells us this, that in the beginning, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. I'm reading out of verse 2. If there was nothing, there would still be God. And the fact that God created all of what we see, he created those things to glorify him, including you. And so when we begin to understand that, and now begin to kind of see Christmas as an opportunity to point people to the plan of the gospel. I mean, there's no other holiday where people who are complete strangers will come up to you and say, Merry Christmas. Do you understand what that means? It is we're calling joy to what God did on the cross through Christ to give you redemption. And so the doors open at that point to now begin to talk about, well, I hope that you're a believer. I hope that you have received the greatest gift that God could ever give or anyone could ever receive, and that is the gift of forgiveness through Jesus. And it's not just a one-time gift that you get. It's a gift that, I hate to say it, you know what I'm going to say, that keeps on giving every single day. Why is that? Because God is alive and well and working in this world. And he is present with us, and he is working in our lives, whether we see it or not, and now beginning to direct us if we'll listen to him and quit trying to do things the way we want to do them, but allow his plan to carry us forward and trusting him absolutely, regardless of what we think he may be up to. It doesn't matter. We're going to trust him and follow him. And that comes not just to individuals, but that also applies to churches and nations as well, amen? And so here's an opportunity for us to use Christmas to point people back to the true meaning of it and the whole purpose of what God did. It was to glorify him. And even though we've messed it up and we're in need of forgiveness, God has sent that through Jesus. And so the heavens refers to everything. Everything that God has created. Not just the time that we see in the first one, but he's created everything in the sense that goes beyond what we can understand or even see, because he is that great. He has always been. He will always be. And he is absolute power, and we trust that in his ability to do what he did. Why is that? Because he created it. and it belongs to him. So listen, I don't get hung up with all the conspiracy theories about little aliens running around, or even the one you hear if you pay attention, this one's crazy, that there's lizard people in the world. You know what? Listen, I'm not even going to go down that rabbit hole. My truth is God is sovereign and on his throne. And he's created everything that we know and everything that we don't know. And he is sovereign on his throne. I have enough trouble trying to obey him than worry about what the possibilities might be going on in the world around me or in the other worlds around me. I don't know. But the truth is, our focus should be on him, not anything else. Number three is this. It goes on, and he tells us in the beginning, that's time, God created the heavens. That's the expanse, if you will, the vastness of space. But now he tells us not only did he create the heavens, but he also, and the earth, it tells us. And that's our third point. God formed the physical world. That's you. That's this world. That's everything that we see in this world. But God is not made of it. In other words, and I want to say this, and I've said it a moment ago, and I want to park on it a little bit. God's not limited by his creation. He is above his creation. This is kind of thing, another sort of philosophical thought that will blow your mind. God is above time. If time is linear, and it's a timeline as we're all taught to see it as, and we often see in our classrooms the beginning of the chalkboard or dry erase board and the end, and whether we realize it or not, that kind of represents the beginning and the end, right? Well, that's not the way we should see it. Time has never had a starting point, and time will never have an ending point. Now, you have a starting point and an ending point. This world has a starting point and an ending point. So when we begin to look at this, where is God on that timeline? He's not on that timeline. God is above that timeline. This will blow your mind. In the theological and philosophical viewpoints of what we know about God, it's as much the first day of creation as it is today, as it is the last day this world exists in God's time sphere. More so, he does not understand the progression of time, or he understands it. He doesn't see the progression of time the way we do. He is above it all. And so because of that, we're not worried about his power and his ability to see things down the horizon or what's around the corner or what's going to happen a year from now, 2 years from now, or even 5 years from now, because God is above all of those things, including what he's created. Now that's time, that's the vastness of space, and that's the physical world. So on this one, I want to also talk about this. If God is absolute, he's always been and always will be. He's not limited by time, okay? He is above time, in other words, and he's created the world, he's created you. And if he's not limited by his creation, then that means that God can step in at any moment and do what he wants to do. He can heal you. He can correct things in your life. He can change you and transform you. And his love is what draws that and leads that. But here's sort of the catch to that. God often doesn't just show up and do things unless we're willing to let him do those things. And while that seems odd to understand, if he's absolute power and he has total control over everything, which I'm not denying that, his love is what guides his action. And other times where God may step in and other times he won't, it's not a matter of that God doesn't love you that much that day. It's a matter that he's chosen not to do that. And because we have absolute trust in him, again, he's above the timeline. He can see things that we can't see. We trust that what he's doing is according to his will. And so we learn to be patient in what God is doing. Remember, God's not limited by time. He does not operate in the idea that it's 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 6 years. God is at work in your life as long as you're letting him work in your life. And he knows what's coming. He knows where things will lead. And he's working in your life today to prepare you for that. We have to absolutely trust that and believe that. And then when we go back into another aspect of the physical world, if he created you, that means he created everybody else. Amen. Even those you don't like, even those you get perturbed by, even those at Thanksgiving that are part of your family maybe, and you just, you know, just 4 hours is all I can do, and then after that I got to leave. God created them. He created the person that's the antagonist, the atheist. He created the person that is trying to destroy the work of the church. That's Satan. He created the enemy, but the enemy rebelled, and that's how they became the enemy. And so when we begin to understand all of that God created everything, it's not up to you and I to decide who's worthy of God's love and who's not. Everyone we come in contact with still has blood flowing through their body and air in their lungs, right? And so if they're still here, they still have opportunity to hear about Jesus and to know about Christ. Doesn't matter how bad they are. Doesn't matter all the bad things they've done. Listen, in God's eyes, this is another thing that blows your mind. He does not judge based on the degree of sin. They're all sin. They're all rebellion. Now, there are some sins that have greater consequences than others. We'll assume that. But all sin is rebellion. So whether you gave a little light, you know, kind of a white lie this morning about something, or whether you, you know, murdered somebody, in God's eyes, they're both sin. And they both have the same consequence of separation and death. Now, there are different consequences in this world. If you lied about the pretty dress that somebody was wearing and you said, yeah, it looks great, but you thought it really didn't look great, now I'm stepping on toes. Or if you've put someone to death, listen, the same result happens in the world that God sees or has chosen, but in the world there'll be greater consequences. You're not going to go to prison because you lied about the bad-looking dress this morning. But you will because you murder somebody. You understand what I'm saying? There are different consequences to the sin, but sin is sin. And we're the ones that built this idea of degrees, that some sins are bigger than others. In God's eyes, they're all sin. And they all result in separation and death unless we have Jesus. And so when we begin to understand the idea of salvation and Christ coming, and we celebrate Christmas with this idea of Jesus coming into the world as a baby, as an infant. Now, next week, we'll get more into that part of it and why I believe God chose that mechanism. But the truth of the matter is that God sent salvation into the world, and His name was Jesus. And if we want any hope of redemption, any hope in our life, I'll say, to fully begin, I think, to find true purpose in our life and in the world that God has planted us, and to not maybe worry about all of the answers to all the questions we don't understand, but to be able to live even when we don't understand those things, then Jesus is the only answer to that. And what a perfect time of the year to have those discussions with people who don't know Him, or people who knew Him and have walked away from Him. Or maybe you yourself, You've gotten sort of caught up into the cultural idea of Christmas and the idea of the celebration, and for you, it brings panic, stress, and anxiety. That's not what God designed Christmas to be. It's meant to be a time where we can rejoice in God's sovereignty, His greatness, His love, His action, His creation, and the fact that even the rest of the year, He is still doing what He always does. We're just celebrating it during the time of Christmas when He saw fit to send Jesus into the world without a single one of us deserving that, sending away a truth and a life by the name of Jesus, and that all other ways fall short because they're all created by man, not by God. God's only way of salvation is through Jesus. That's it, period. Doesn't matter what other religions say or what they don't say. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And as we stand, I think, at the doorway of celebrating Christmas, I just think it's good that we see it for what it really is, yes, but we also understand the God that now inspires the true idea of what Christmas is. Father, thank You this morning for the blessing of Your Word, and even as I think deep as these words in verse 1 are, it gives us a starting point to think more deeply about this time of year, to have purpose and meaning in our celebrations, that we're not just going through the motions and the traditions and the habits that this time of year brings, but that it actually is about You. It's in our calendar. It's the closing of one year and the beginning of a new year as we kind of move through the holiday season, including the idea of Thanksgiving, which we've already celebrated, and now Christmas, and then we end with New Year's. It's an end of the year, but it's a perfect time for us to begin to kind of evaluate where we are with You. And are we truly celebrating the gift of Jesus? Are we just having Christmas create other things in our life, as we've said, anxiety and worry and all kinds of other things? Or is it a time for us to celebrate you? God, that's the problem with what the world's created. It's become a task for too many and not a moment of celebration. I pray for everyone in here, myself included, or whoever may be listening to this, that you would strike that chord in our lives this year. That Christmas is truly a celebration of you, and all of the other things are peripheral. We'll still go through them. We'll still have our traditions, but we need to stake our flag on the fact that we're celebrating that you're a sovereign God, that you are still on your throne, that you've loved us enough, that you've not just done what we've said today. You've created time. You've created the vastness of the worlds, the universe, the physical world. You've created us, but you've also, God, created purpose for us. And that purpose is found in Jesus Christ. So Father, help us this year to be different about this. Give us opportunity to celebrate this, but also opportunity to share this boldly with people we come in contact in the next few weeks or month. Now God, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning. Maybe some just need to come to the altar. Pray. Pray about somebody. Pray about something. There may be others who want to come and join our church today. They've been visiting. There may be others who want to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. You did exactly what we asked you to do. You're working in their life. They've come to see behind the curtain, so to say, and see the truth of what Jesus did on the cross. He is not just some historical figure. He's the Savior of the world. And He is the only way, the truth, and life. And no one can come to you except through Him, Father. We believe that, and we stake that as truth. And if that is truth, then we all have to come to terms with what that means. So God, help this just to be a moment of us responding to you, but also for us to get kind of recalibrated, reoriented before the hustle and bustle of Christmas begins. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of response?